we really believe what we're singing. You know, when we said this morning, the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ, and of His kingdom there is no end. Hallelujah. So all of those who are running around naysayers saying how bad everything is and any moment the world's coming to an end, I beg to differ with you, because I read the end of the book and we win. Yeah. Hallelujah. Our God is a mighty God. Yeah. He finished what He finished at Calvary. He took the keys of death, hell, and the grave. He is in charge. There's still plan A. There is no plan B. And just because men make bad choices or bad decisions, how many know God is still in control? He's still in control of your life. He's still in control of your children. He's still in control of your nation. Hallelujah. I believe we need to make some adjustments sometimes. I believe we need to change some things sometimes. But how many know ultimately it's in God's hands? Amen. He's got the whole world in His hands. He's got the brothers and the sisters in His hands. Yeah. Amen. He's got the little bitty babies in His hands. Hallelujah. He's got the whole world in His hands. Aren't you glad for that this morning? Yes. Hallelujah. That we serve a great big God. Yeah. You know, as I said this morning, sometimes we got to change our focus on things. We got to change our perspective on things. We got to sometimes filter what comes out of our own mouths. Amen. Sometimes we have to filter what comes out of our own mouths, because sometimes we say things and we think, you know what? That's not really how God sees it. Might be how I see it at the moment, but that's not how God sees it. And even as things we might pronounce on other people or say about other people and saying things like that, we need to see things as God sees them. Amen. And the power of the cross and how the cross sees them. I want to talk about seeing a little bit this morning. I want to talk about a couple different things, I guess. I want to talk about water and rivers and seeing and miracles and all of those kind of things. So we'll see how this goes. Amen. Hallelujah. We've been doing the series of teaching. I've been talking about water baptism, and what a wonderful experience it was at the park the other night. Amen. To be out there and the atmosphere, the weather was wonderful, the food was wonderful, the service was wonderful, the baptisms were wonderful. We baptized young and old, we baptized families, we baptized, was such an array of people, and it's always exciting to me to see what God is doing in the lives of people. Amen. How many know the gospel is about people? It has to be about people. It has to be about restoring people. It has to be about touching humanity. It has to be about the lives of people. Amen? And so if we become so disconnected from people, then it's just religion. Amen? Because that tends to be what religion does. Pastor Shirley made a comment on Wednesday night in service that it can't be about nickels and noses. And everybody come up afterwards and said, Graham, what was you talking about? Nickels and noses. What does that mean? Hallelujah. It's talking about, it can't be all about the amount of dollars that's in the bank account or the amount of pews that fill. You can fill hundreds of thousands of pews, but if you're not changing lives, you're not preaching the gospel. Amen. So it's not about how many numbers we can get on the board or how many memberships we can get this month or how much money we can raise for the next project. It has to be about people. It has to be about people falling in love with God. Yeah. Falling in love with Jesus. See, you can get people to do a whole lot of things by giving them a list of things to do, do's and don'ts and things like that, or you maybe can scare them into it, or you may control people with fear. But how many know all those things are temporal? They'll only work until the consequences of that wears out. I mean, fear only works until the fear wears out or wears off. You're only scared of the boogeyman until you grow up and find out there is no such thing as the boogeyman. Amen? Hallelujah. And so for all of you that didn't know, there is no boogeyman, Jim. Hallelujah. So, hallelujah. Till we grow up and find out that was just a means for people to control their kids. Amen. Don't go up those steps. The boogeyman will get you. Don't go over there. The boogeyman will get you. And so we create a boogeyman to control people. Amen. Fear controls people. But if you ever get people to fall in love, hallelujah. If you ever get people to fall in love. And, I could go around this room this morning. I won't, so breathe easy. But I could go around this room and ask you to tell one of those dumb stories you did when you were in love. when you were first in love. Let me say it that way. You know, the silly things you did when you were dating, or, you know, the dumb things that you would do that you probably would think twice about now, but you were so in love then, it didn't matter. You couldn't think about anything else. Amen. Am I the only one in here that, you know, has those stories about, you know, dumb things? Thanks, hon, for raising your hand back there. You know, you would drive up snowy hills, you know, to get to see somebody that you may think twice about doing now, but you would do it then because you had a ring wrapped up and you wanted to get it to them. Amen. Are we the only ones in here this morning? Next Sunday's sermon's on family and marriage and and all those kind of things. How many know you'll do some silly things when you're in love? Amen. You're not really thinking, you know, maybe real clear. Thanks, Butch. I finally got an amen over here. There's a couple people. Thank you. We got a couple people in love here this morning. How many know when you fall in love, sometimes your reasoning doesn't play into what you do and your decision. You would paint a Volkswagen yellow with a spray paint can if that's what you thought would make your girlfriend happy. Amen. Some of us got some stories. I know some of the stories, but I promise not to tell. So, I mean, you do crazy things when you're in love because you're driven by love. You're driven by passion. I mean, if you ever fall in love with Jesus that way, you'll do some things that seem out of the ordinary. You'll do some things that seem unrealistic. You'll do some things that might seem strange to somebody else. But when you're so in love with Jesus, it just doesn't matter what other people think. Amen. Hallelujah. Falling in love with Jesus is the best thing. The song says is the best thing I've ever done. Hallelujah. Falling in love with Jesus. How many love him this morning? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You might just need to do something crazy every now and then. Hallelujah. Go ahead and give me my first scripture this morning, Carlin. I'm not sure how I got on that. I was talking about baptism. And so baptism is all about falling in love with him. Amen. Hallelujah. Baptism is about coming to the place where you understand that your old man is dead. It's buried with him in baptism, and we are resurrected, a new creation, a new creature in Christ Jesus. Amen? The water that you went in out there at the Kekapin State Park is not what made you clean. Amen? It is the blood of Jesus Christ. It is the blood and the water that flowed from his side on Calvary that made you clean. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Everybody say all men.
All.
That's what the scripture said. I didn't say that. That's what the man said in red letters. Amen. I will draw all men unto me. Hallelujah. And at the cross of Calvary, he drew all men unto him. And blood and water poured forth, the scripture says, out of his sides. How many know we were cleansed by the blood of the cross of Calvary? The blood and the water poured forth on Calvary. That's what made us clean. That's what made us forgiven. That's what washed away your sins. When we went to the Capon River, we just did a symbolic act of what took place at Calvary. Amen?
Yep.
That was a symbolic act of what took place at Calvary. In reading in the book of John, and just looking at some of the places of cleansing, some of the scriptures of water in the Bible, the book of John, if you go back and read it, you start at the book of John, and I believe it starts at John chapter 2, and almost every scripture in those first couple chapters, if not even to the end, talks about some sort of water. How many know what the first miracle that Jesus did? Turned the water into wine. He starts out that way. Then he goes on to the woman at the well. Then he goes on to the man who's born blind, and I don't have these in exact order, but he goes on to say, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And so he continually is talking about scriptures concerning water, concerning him being the water, and all of those kind of things. So John is really painting us a picture of Jesus being. Jesus said, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. For out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. How many know inside your being there are rivers of living water? He told the woman at the well, he said, if you drink of this water that I will give unto you, you will never thirst again, because it's going to be like a well springing up out of you, gushing out of you. What he's really saying to her, it's going to be like an artesian well. It's going to be a spontaneous bursting forth of life that comes up out of you. Amen? And so he's continually talking about water. Go ahead and give me the Psalms. Is that the first one? There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. Go back to verse 4 again for me. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Hallelujah. I mean, no, there is a river. Jimmy Swaggart used to sing it. There is a river that flows from deep within. Hallelujah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of our God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. And I've been doing some studying and things on the scriptures and on the river. And there's no way I can cover it all this morning. And I'll probably cover it some more on Wednesday night in Bible study. But it's talking about the streams and the waters that were in Jerusalem. And if you ever get a chance to study that, it is an incredible study of the water that was in the city of Jerusalem. And it was a water that came up out of the ground. And it was supplied by the Gihon River. And underneath the tabernacle, there were rivers that flowed. And there were cisterns. And it's this whole incredible understanding of the waters that were part of what part of what. Part of what made Jerusalem so successful in the day that it was the water system that it had. And it was not dependent necessarily on rain sources or outside systems, but it flowed from the Gihon River. Go ahead and bring me up Genesis, Carlin. Go ahead if you have it. River fountain splash joy, cooling God's city, this sacred haunt of the Most High. God lives here. The streets are safe. God at your service from crack of dawn. Amen. Go ahead and give me the one in Genesis. Godless nations rant and rave. Kings and kingdoms threaten, but earth does anything he says. I mean, no, God's in charge. Hallelujah. In Genesis chapter 2, it says, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. I mean, that was the original way the ground was watered. A mist came up out of the ground. Yep. Up out of the ground. And the Lord God formed man, what? Of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Verse 8. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is, it which compasses the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good there, is bdellium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon, the same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. Was that the last one I gave you? Okay. I want to talk about this river Gihon in a minute. But how many know the scripture says that out of the garden flowed four rivers? Pison, Gihon, Hiddekel, and Euphrates were the rivers that flowed out of the garden of Eden. Now God talks about these right after it says that he formed man out of the dust of the earth, and man became a living soul. Go with me today to Book of John, chapter 9. And that's where I want to take my text. Remember that we're still talking about baptism. We're still talking about the power of water. We're still talking about the cleansing that God does in our life. Hallelujah. How many remember the cleansing that God has done in your life? Anybody been washed by the water and by the word? Hallelujah. Yeah. And, you know, we identify with that in a lot of different ways. We identify with that in baptism. We identify with that in our salvation and all of those portions of scriptures. But I want to talk about this scripture in chapter 9. And we're going to tie that in there hopefully a little bit. And then again, on Wednesday night, we may cover some of this in more detail. But in chapter 9 of St. John, it says, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth." Everybody say, "from his birth." "And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" So we read that scripture, and we find here that there is a man who is blind. He cannot see. Amen? Physically blind. And the response to the disciples when they see this man in the condition that he is in, they say to him, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And that to me, you know, kind of jumps off the page to think, wait a minute. If he was born blind, how did he have opportunity to sin? Amen? But isn't that sometimes the irony of how we call the shots on people? I want to tell you this morning that the baby that Beth is carrying and the baby that Sonia is carrying is not dependent, or it has not sinned or not had any part of sin. Amen? Other than we're all included in the fall of Adam. But how many know Jesus drew all men unto himself, the scripture says. And so they asked the question to the disciples, "Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Hallelujah. And see what happens, it's such a typical, it seems like an ironic statement in a way, but actually it's kind of a typical statement, because rather than us see the need of the man who is before us or the need of creation, sometimes we are so blinded by our religious mindset that, well, we want to find reason for why this situation is like it is. And we become so blinded to the need of the man before us that our pronunciation is more concerning his sin than it is his healing. And I want to say to you this morning, as long as our focus is more on the sin that we think is in people's life than on the power of God to set them free, we will never see the healings and the manifestation of the glory of God in the lives, in our lives, or in the lives of people like we need to see, until we get past that sin-conscious state where we're looking for reasons why this man is born blind, or we're looking more for his sin than we are for his healing. Lord, why is this man blind? Was it because he sinned or because his parents sinned? I mean, no, it had nothing to do with either one of their sins. If you can't blame it on the person who's blind, at least blame it on his mom and dad. I mean, no, moms and dads have took a whole lot of blame over the years for everything that happens. Amen. If you go to a therapist, first thing they want to do is talk to, you know, how was your childhood, you know, and people want to know all about that. I mean, you know, some people have some really crazy childhoods. I mean, you know, people grow up with a whole lot of baggage sometimes. I mean, you know, there's a point at some point where you got to get past the baggage. Sometimes you got to get past what happened yesterday and start today and bring healing into your life and leave behind some of those things.
Yes.
Amen. Probably everybody in here could tell horror stories or could tell a story in your past of somebody that you knew when you was a kid that maybe did something to you and it scarred you for life. Amen? How many know life happens sometimes? But sometimes we're so quick to blame everybody else for the place or the condition that we're in that we fail to sometimes just say, God is able to heal above and beyond even the condition that I'm in right now. Amen? How many know sometimes you got to let it go? You might not ever get the apology you wanted. You might not ever get the reason you wanted. You may not ever understand everything in your past. But how many know your future starts right here, right now, and you have the power to no longer allow yourself to be a victim to your past? Amen? How many know sometimes you have to come to the place and say, I will no longer be victimized by thoughts, memories, my past. I am a new creature, a new creation in Christ Jesus. Nobody ever wins the blame game. I mean, there are no winners in the blame game. And so they're saying, Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he's born blind? Because in our natural reasoning, we got to figure things out. Amen? We got to explain it away. We got to figure it out. And a lot of times, if we're not careful, we'll say, well, God probably would have healed. I thought Betty was going to preach my sermon this morning when she got started there, saying, how many know sometimes we don't realize that we're worthy, Betty, to receive all that God has in store for us? We feel like sometimes we don't receive a healing because maybe there's something in our life, or maybe we're not getting, you know, maybe things are not working out for me because maybe there's sin in my life, or maybe there's something in my life. But how many know sometimes you got to get past reflecting on yourself and start reflecting on Him and saying, you know what? I am not worthy to receive anything, but I stand complete in Him because He has made me worthy. My righteousness was as filthy rags, but He made me righteous through the cross, and I have every right as a child of God, as a friend of God, as a kingdom and an heir to the kingdom. I have every right to everything that He paid for at Calvary. Amen. If it was paid for in my name, I have the right to it, and I want it. Amen. Hallelujah. And so we've got to not constantly stand in the place where we're trying to figure it out and say, well, whose sin is this and why has this caused this to happen? Jesus said it wasn't about his sin or his parents' sin. Hallelujah. That he was born blind.
You were talking about being made righteous. You know, when I think about making something, I pretty much know what the end result's going to be when I make it. You know, it just hit me up here on the platform earlier, and I thought, you know, this piano was made, and it was made to be a piano. If I get the ingredients to make a cake, it's going to be a cake when I get done. And if He made me worthy, then I am worthy because that's how He made me.
Yes, how He made
me. Not, you know, not by accident or any other. That's how He made me.
Yeah.
Was worthy. That's how He made me, was righteous. I wasn't made any other way. So the only thing I can do is allow that He made me to come forth. Whether I'm a piano or whether I'm a cake or whatever I am, I have to let that's in me come forth because that's the way He made me. And I think sometimes we, you know, we think, oh, I wish I was like that person, or I wish I was like this person, or I wish I could do like that. But that's not what God made. He made you unique. He made you special. You're the only one that's got those fingerprints.
Yep.
You're the only one that He made in that perfect image of Him.
Yep.
He made you that way.
Yes.
And, you know, it just didn't happen. He made, that's who we were meant to be, and that's how we were made.
Yes.
Amen. Yep. A created work. A creative work. Hallelujah.
You know, I was looking yesterday when Aaron did the cake for Brittany's bridal shower, and she really struggled and frustrated over that. But when she got done, it was beautiful. And I think it's probably the first one she did with fondant and all that. But it was perfect. But that's the way she made it. That's what she wanted it to be. And it turned out just like she wanted it to be. And I think if we just could just convince ourselves, you know what, Shirley? You are what God said you was going to be. You are made in my image. You are my righteousness. You are worthy. I think we could be much more happy with God and stop struggling and warring against ourselves and just accept who we are and be thankful.
Yes.
Yep.
We are His handiwork.
We are His handiwork, absolutely. Yeah. Created in His image in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. I'll just toss the mic and you all just keep rolling. It's all right. I just need to get you on the mic for the podcast. Kelly will be getting on me here in a minute. Hallelujah. But how many know if our focus is on, not only their focus was on this man, but how many know we become blind ourselves to what Christ has made us to be and to who we are in Christ? You know, the scripture says, can the clay say to the potter, why have you made me thus? Is it our place to question why God has called us, why he has placed us? And when it, and it, and as long as you struggle trying to be somebody you are not, you'll never find rest in who God has called you to be. Have you ever tried to fit in anybody else's mold or be like somebody else? And you'll wear yourself out trying to be like them only to find out that maybe they wanted to be like you. I mean, we play this game a lot of times and we're always trying to fit into everybody else's mold and do it like somebody else. But how boring that would be.
Amen.
Seriously, I had a teacher one time that said to me, you know, one teacher said, oh, I wish I could have a whole class of kids just like this one. And she said, no, I wouldn't want that. She said, what a boring class that would be if all of my kids acted exactly the same way. If you didn't have one that had humor, if you didn't have one that had, you know, a funny saying, if you didn't have one that, you know, that was just a little bit on the ornery side, you know, and if you, all of those help make up a fun classroom. Amen. We had a little boy came in the first day of school, and we were trying to line them up, you know, where their classrooms were, and he didn't have a tag on to tell us who he was or where he was going or what class he was in. And I said, well, honey, did you meet your teacher? Do you know your teacher's name? No. Did you meet your teacher? Yeah. I said, well, can you tell me anything about her, you know? And he said, well, she's a yule bit big, and she's a yule bit sat, he said. And that's how he described his teacher to him. And I said, oh, man, it's probably me. But it was just hilarious how, and he was just so serious, and he's trying to figure this whole thing out. But he made my day. I started the day off just laughing, hilarious, at this little guy trying to explain to me. I mean, no, we all have our own little personalities. And I had one little guy say to me the other day, he said, hey, he said, when I went over and dumped my lunchbox, he said, I dumped my Scooby snacks in there. And I said, you did? And he said, yeah. I said, I thought you was going to save them. He said, I was. Can I go over there and tell that dude I want my Scooby snacks back? He said, he wanted to go back and get them out of the trash can because he was going to save them for later. And that dude is this big, you know, this little guy's about this. Can I go tell that dude that I want my Scooby snacks back? And he said, I mean, we can't all be alike. Sometimes you got to have some humor in your day. You got to have some laughs. You got to have, you know, the variety of who God has made us to be. Hallelujah. And so as we're trying, you know, they're trying to figure this out. They're trying to evaluate why. You know, sometimes it just doesn't matter the whys. Amen. Sometimes it just doesn't matter why. Because when we're spending all of our time saying why, we're never getting past that. They're saying, why was this done? Why did this man? Jesus said, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. What he's just saying to him, this is just a divine opportunity. This is just a divine moment for the works of God to be made manifest. And as long as we're so blinded to the incapacity of that person or what we think is their sin or what we think is keeping them from God, I mean, no, we'll never get past that to receive the healing that we have. I mean, no, sometimes our sin is the healing that we need. Sometimes it's our inabilities just to function. Sometimes it's our own blindness. And how many know blindness is not just a person who can't see physically? Sometimes you can be blinded to things and see, have 20/20 vision. Amen? Our perception and the way we perceive things sometimes can be off. Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. What he's saying to them is, I'm about to turn the light on in a dark space. Hallelujah. As long as I am the world, I am the light of the world. How many know this man has never seen the light in a natural sense? The nation of Israel in this whole circumstances is in the same shape that this man is in. Their eyes are blinded. You'll find out that the greatest blindness in this portion of Scripture is not the man who can't see, but it is the Pharisee system and the temple system that is so blinded to who Jesus is and to who he was and the calling, the purpose of God in their life. The greatest blindness in this story is in the temple and not on the man who is sitting in front of them. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. It says, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Now, I have to just stop for a moment. And as I was pondering this last night and thinking about it, it said that he stopped. He took some dust. He spat in the dust, made a little bit of paste, put it on the man's eyes. And then he tells him something. He said, I want you to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And as I thought there reading that scripture last night, and I've read this a lot of times, but I want to tell you that the very man who was with his father when he hung the moon, when he hung the stars, when he separated the night from the day, when he separated the oceans from the earth, reached down into the dust of the earth and took some dust, and took that dust and somehow, rather, he spat in it, we don't know, but the scripture says he took some dust, and out of the dust of the earth, he formed man, and that man was formed in his image and in his likeness. That tells me that every man and woman was formed and made in the likeness of God out of something that we call dust, and it said he took some dust, and he, as he began to take the dust, he formed man. And man was created and formed. And the scripture says, and he breathed into man, and man became a living soul. Hallelujah. And as Jesus sits there that day and sees one of his creation, once again, he reaches down into the dust of the earth and he starts to create again. He starts to create eyes for him again. He starts to create something from him using the very DNA from his mouth. The best DNA source you can get is out of the mouth. And if you ever get the DNA of God mixed with the flesh of our human nature and you start to put it together and you start to rub it together and you start to put it on your own eyes, you're going to find out, you're going to see things a whole lot different, because what you thought you saw, which was a reflection of your own sins and your own inabilities and your own shortcomings, all of a sudden, God in man, God in the flesh, God Emmanuel, God with us, reaches down into our dust of humanity one more time, and with one little spit of his mouth begins to create brand new eyes, brand new sight, brand new insight to something new. How many are glad for the day when God touched your eyes with the DNA from his mouth and said, I'm going to cause you to live. I'm going to cause you to see. I'm going to cause you to come alive. I'm going to cause something new to happen inside of you today. How many know eyesight is nothing to the God who creates the heavens and the earth, who hangs the moon and the stars, who took the dust and formed a man. And the scripture says, and that man was not just created to look like a cow or a zebra or a whale. He was created to look like the very creator himself, and said he made man in his own image. And I believe when God looked in the face of that man that day, he saw nothing but himself and saw nothing but his own creation. I don't see the sins of the man. I don't see the sins of his parents. I see my creation. I see that man that I drew up out of the dust of the earth on the day of creation and said, I will make me a man, and I will make him in my image, and I will make him for my pleasure, and I will make him for my interaction, because I have a need, and I'm going to draw a man up out of the earth because I have a need for fellowship. And this man, I look at him today with his eyes blinded, but that's nothing to me. All I need is a little bit of dust and a little bit of spit, and I'll cause him to see again. I'll cause him to live again. I'll cause him to be made whole again. Hallelujah. What he does is said, I want you to go to the pool of Siloam, and I want you to wash in the pool of Siloam. The pool of Siloam means sent. Hallelujah. It means to be sent. How many know he's opening this man's eyes to the one who has been sent from the heavens, has been sent from his father? But what you got to know is this pool of Siloam flows from a river called Gihon, a Gihon River, and the Gihon River flows out of a place called Eden, flows out of a place called Paradise, flows out of a place called Garden, flows out of a place of a finished work way back even before the fall of man ever happened. There was a river called Gihon in Eden that flowed out, that when God created man and put him in the midst of the garden, he put him in the midst of the river and the paradise of God. How many know if we ever go back to the place before the fall of man, before our own abilities, before our own sins, and cause our life to flow out of a place called the Gihon River that flows out of Eden, that flows out of a rest, that flows out of the paradise of God. Hallelujah. We will come again seeing. Hallelujah. He doesn't just send him to any old pool. He said, I want you to go to the Siloam, the pool of Siloam, because its resources are eternal. Its resources are from the beginning of time. Its resources are from before the fall of man, before there ever was such a thing as your sins or your parents' sins. Hallelujah. And he sends him to the pool of Siloam, and he said, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came again seeing. Hallelujah. And he came again seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which had before had seen him that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Is this not the beggar? Is this not the one who has begged for his living, has begged for his life, has begged for anything he's ever got? Maybe he needs to go to Walmart and buy a bigger skillet. Maybe he needs to see God bigger than he's ever seen. Hallelujah. Maybe, is this the man? How many people do you know that beg God on a daily basis for things to change in their life because they think that everything that they've ever done has created such chaos and such mess in their life that they'll never get beyond where they are? They're so caught up and blinded to where they are and who they are right now that they cannot see beyond that. Can I tell you, you are not a beggar today? You don't have to beg God for anything. A king's children does not beg. Hallelujah. Isn't this that man? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. It's me. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made some clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and I washed and I received sight. Can I tell you that that's what baptism does for you? I went, I washed, and I received my sight. Hallelujah. That's good news today. When we respond to his command, when we respond to his voice, when we respond to what God's command is in our life, he says, I went, I washed, and I saw. I came again seeing. How many know there is a different view of life in Christ than there was before you come to know Christ? Amen. I mean, I can say I see things differently. I perceive things differently. I mean, no, even as we go and grow in Christ, as you get older, how many know sometimes your perspective on how you see things changes sometimes? Yeah. Hallelujah. He said, I went, I washed, and I saw. Hallelujah. Yeah. Then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Oh, my sweet Jesus. If you've been coming on Wednesday night, you know how nitty-gritty this is. We've been talking about the Sabbath. Oh, for heaven's sakes, that this man might have opened the eyes of the blind on our sacred, holy Sabbath day. Yeah. Bless God. And what has happened in this day, they were probably the biggest offense, I'd have to check this, but probably the biggest offense that Jesus ever did was to profane, or what seemed like to was to profane their Sabbath. I mean, no, it really, and when you look at the miracles, Jesus really is not profaning their Sabbath. The scripture, the Ten Commandments that God gives to Moses, he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And from there on, the list grew and grew and grew. You know, we've talked about this before. It had become so nitty-gritty that really what could happen on the Sabbath day was nothing. Nothing could happen on the Sabbath day. If it was a matter of life and death, and you were sure you could intervene, otherwise you could not help somebody on the Sabbath day. You couldn't carry a scrap of paper that was big enough to use it for a note. If it was small enough to be of no use, you could carry it. But if it was big enough to be used as a note, it was considered work on the Sabbath day. There's a whole list of things that couldn't be. If a hen lays an egg on a Sabbath day, you can't eat it. You can eat it the next day, but you can't eat it on the Sabbath day. But if he's a hen set for butchering and he laid an egg, then he just cast it off of him, and then you can eat the egg on the Sabbath day. But not if he's a laying hen, you can't eat the egg on the Sabbath day. You can't light a candle on the Sabbath day, but you can light it the day before. If you light it the day before and it makes it all the way through the Sabbath, then you're good. But if it goes out, you got to let it go out because you can't light a match and light the candle again on the Sabbath day. That was how nitty-gritty that this was. And there's a whole list of these things that is things that could not be done on the Sabbath day. How many know that is not listed in the book of Exodus? That's not written on the Ten Commandments. Those had so become the traditions of men that Jesus looks at them and said, "What is wrong with you people? You have made that a day that's a day of Sabbath and a day of rest. You have made it a burden to the people. What was supposed to be the day of relief and rest and no burdens now has become more burdensome by trying to observe the day and trying to make it in by your own acts." They basically had come to the point that they could not hardly breathe or move on the Sabbath day for fear that they would profane the Sabbath day. How many know that was not the commandment of Moses? Those were traditions of men. How dare you heal a man on the Sabbath day? Hallelujah. How many know the Sabbath is all about a rest that you enter into? How many know this blind man experienced a Sabbath on this day like he had never experienced ever before in his life? For the first time in his life, Jay, he's had a Sabbath day experience. Yes. He's had a day without the burden of being blind. He's had a day without the burdens of everything. For one day, he said, but if you had an ox that was in the ditch, you could get your ox out of the ditch. So this man might say to them, well, then call me ox, because today I got out of the ditch that I was in. Today I was set free. Today I received my sight and I was made whole. Hallelujah. But he did it on the Sabbath day. A whole new expression for labor, wasn't it? Hallelujah. I guess probably you could have the baby, just nobody could help you. Oh, hallelujah. It was so to the point that it was almost a mockery of what it had become. And you know, as funny as it seems to us sometimes, we kind of come up with some of those things, maybe not to that extent, but sometimes we have put burdens on people that were not scriptural things. They were man's interpretations in a way to control people and to keep things in perspective of how we think that they should operate. Yep.
That doesn't make any sense to me.
No.
Nobody else is allowed to do anything, but you have to fix me.
Yep.
And while he rests, that always, as a child, it always confused me. Okay. What do you do?
Yep. Everybody had their version of how to do it. Amen. Their steps or their levels.
Don't let that change up.
You just keep right on cooking. Huh? You just keep right on cooking. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes open? And he answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and I washed and I saw. I received sight. Then said they unto him, where is he? And he said, I know not. They brought him to the Pharisees, him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon my eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. And they say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son, whom you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if a man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. If I tell them how this really happened, they're going to put me out of my church. How many know sometimes that's a real blindness? That's a real form of blindness. He said that if I tell them the whole story, then I'm going to be put out of the synagogue. How many know it's time for his parents to change churches? Yes. Amen? Amen? Hallelujah. These words spake his parents because they fear the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know not. We know that this man is a sinner. Now who is being called the sinner? Not the man who's blind, not his parents, but Jesus. There's always got to be a blame game somewhere. This man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or not, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Hallelujah. I really don't know about how you guys run church. I really don't know what you think of this man. I really don't even know a lot of this man. All I know is I came today with my bucket or my cup in my hand to beg like I did every other day. But today somebody noticed me. And out of the dust of the earth, with a little bit of his DNA, he touched my eyes. And he sent me to the pool called Siloam that flows from a place called Gihon out of the Garden of Eden, way back from the very rest of God. He caused me to go there. I went, I washed, and I saw. The only thing I know to tell you, I don't know who he is. I don't know where he came from. But once I was blind, and now I see. If I got to change churches, then I guess I'll change churches. If I got to do it different, then I guess I'll do it different. But I don't know how you can call this man a sinner because I was born blind. But today I see. My eyes have been opened to something that I have never experienced before. Hallelujah. And once I was blind, but now I see. Hallelujah. He goes on down into verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him to skip some scriptures. They end up casting him out of the temple because he says, you being born a sinner, you think you can tell us what's right, what's acceptable? He tries to tell them, you know, this man came. He healed me. He opened my eyes. I was born. They say to him in verse 34, they answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Well, how do you think you were born? Amen? Jesus heard that they cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment I come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, you should have had no sin. But now you say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth. The greatest blindness in this portion of Scripture is not the man begging in the beginning. It is those who could not see, despite the miracles, despite the very DNA of God, despite the very hand of God, despite the very God they thought that they knew and celebrated, and yet they could not see him before them. Hallelujah. Amen. How many know the very God who created us in the beginning is the same God who's able to recreate us now? The man says to them, I don't know all the details. I don't know all the ins and outs of this. I don't know how all this works. But I know I had an encounter today with a man that once I was blind and now I see. Every one of us must have that encounter with a man named Jesus. Hallelujah. And as we respond, as he takes the very DNA from God and is imparted to us, how many know as we go, we are washed and we come again seeing. Thank God for the washing of the water by the word. Thank God for the washing of baptism. Thank God for the cleansing that comes into our life. And not only does it wash over us, but the scripture says it is a well springing up inside of us into everlasting life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's good news this morning.
Yes, it is.
Amen. Yeah. Once I was blind, but now I see. Hallelujah. Our prayer should be, Lord, open my eyes to what you are doing in the earth, what you are doing in humanity, what you are doing in creation, and close my eyes or blind my eyes to everything else except you and what you are doing that I can see with the eyes of God. How many know the servant of the prophet, he said, Alas, my Lord, what shall we do? We are encamped about with a whole host of the Syrian army. And the prophet didn't respond to what he saw. He responded to the servant and said, Open his eyes, Lord, that he can see. Just cause him to see in a different way. Cause him to see in a different place. Cause him to see something higher, something greater. And the scripture says, And as his eyes were open, encamped around the whole host of the Syrian army was the armies of our living God. How many know sometimes we only see in one realm, but sometimes we got to have our eyes open to something greater than even what we see right here, right now, right before us. No matter what you're looking at today, look again, look harder, look bigger, look for God in the midst of every circumstance. Cause him to say, Lord, open my eyes that I can see what you see, that I can see something bigger even than what I can see naturally, literally, right here and right now. Hallelujah. All I know is once I was blind, but now I see. Amen. Hallelujah. God bless you this morning. Stand to your feet. The kids are coming in.